Morning. Hear me okay? So I was on Tres Dias last week. Many of us were. VN, sorry about that. It was a wonderful weekend. I really did enjoy it. I was initially planning to bring something from that weekend here so we could share some of the good things from that weekend together, but feel in light of the circumstances of the week that I should speak about loss and death, because we're all very painfully aware of that today. So the scriptures have a lot to say to us about loss. I want to talk about four things today with emphasis on the first two. The first thing I want to do is talk about hope. The second is comfort. The third is rest, and the last is joy. And I believe all these things play an important role in how we deal with major losses in our life. Now, I want to talk a moment about loss, what loss is, and how we experience it, because it's broader than just death. But death is a major loss, and it comes in different ways. There's the unexpected death. But there's also the expected death. Somebody gets older and older and weaker, and you know the time is coming where they're just not going to manage anymore, and at some point they're going to be gone. And the whole process of seeing someone age visibly, and we all age every day, but you probably don't notice a major difference between how you function yesterday versus today. But we see that as we get older, we can pace out the days and the weeks by how we function. And there's a suffering in that. There's a loss in that. All loss really comes as a result of the fall. Things are not as God intended it. But there are other losses. We may lose a job that we like and are doing well. One of the most painful losses in life is when we work very hard for something and then we don't achieve what we hoped could happen. There's a great loss in that too. We come away from such a time saying, what's the use? Why should we even try? That's a major loss. And so what I want to say about loss is that loss is not something that happens in our lives when things don't go well. Loss is something that God weaves into our life as part of our life to accomplish his purposes. So there was a while back, not too long, I've been dealing with a difficult situation and praying daily about it very fervently and looking at it and say, you know, this shouldn't be like this. It needs to be like this. So-and-so shouldn't be like this. They should be like that. And I was speaking to the Lord about it and wanting things to move along. And the Lord said to me, he says, Bill, are you unhappy with how I'm handling this? So I don't know if you've ever had that experience. It's happened to me more than once. You would think I would remember. You need to understand that God knows how to handle your life. He knows how to handle your life. And if we would take this seriously, it would cause us to take a step back from some things in life about which we are distressed and have better insight, understanding, and comfort from God in dealing with the difficulty. And so that's part of what I think we're going to try and unfold today. If we struggle with the question of the sovereignty of God, loss and death will always be very difficult for us. Okay, enough said on that by way of introduction. Let's first look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18, and talk about hope. What is our hope? Now, and now, dear brothers, and I'll be reading from the New Living Translation throughout the sermon. And now, dear brothers and sisters, we want you to know what will happen to the believers who have died, so you will not grieve like people who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and was raised to life again, we also believe that when Jesus returns, God will bring back with him the believers who have died. We tell you this directly from the Lord. We who are still living when the Lord returns will not meet him ahead of those who have died. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God. First, the Christians who have died will rise from their graves. Then, together with them, we who are still alive and remain on earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Then we will be with the Lord forever. So encourage one another with these words. Well, this is first and foremost a passage that reassures us about the reality of the resurrection from the dead. But I'm not going to dwell on that today. I think most of us have conviction concerning that. But if you don't, I just want to let you know that here and elsewhere in the New Testament, it is crystal clear. I mean, this is one of those things about which there's not question that we will rise from the dead. As a matter of fact, all men will rise from the dead. It's appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. We read that in the book of Hebrews. And with that judgment, we will stand before the Lord. And then this is the judgment. We read about that in John chapter 3, that the light has come into the world and people love the darkness rather than the light. That's the judgment. Who's the light? Jesus is the light. Jesus comes into the world and testifies to us of our sin and says, I have a way to deliver you out of the power of sin, out of the kingdom of darkness, into the kingdom of light. And then we make a choice whether we accept what he's done for us or not, whether we love the light and the message of the light, which is that we need to accept the sacrifice of Jesus on our behalf, or whether we love the darkness in which we keep our wrongdoing hidden from God and from others and seek to justify ourselves before God without the sacrifice of Christ. That is the basic message of the New Testament. And so what's being spoken of here is that there's a reality to that time when there'll be the resurrection. But the emphasis here is really not on the judgment. As a matter of fact, it's not even spoken of here. The emphasis here is in the timing of the resurrection. Because what Paul's saying here is, well, time has gone on, and the gospel's been preached long enough that some people who first heard it and believed it are gone. They've died. And many believers were wondering, well, what happens to them? We thought the Lord was going to come right away before anyone died, and he'd just take us all up into heaven. And they were distressed, thinking that those who died would be somehow left behind. And that's why Paul writes this, to address that question. He says, no, they're not going to be left behind. As a matter of fact, those who died already in the faith will rise first. And then after that, we will join them and be with the Lord together. And so there's a general message in here that I want to emphasize when we apply this idea of hope to loss, whether it's death or some other major loss in our life. And that is, this is a colloquial phrase, but it's much more profound in the scripture. No one gets left behind. You don't get left behind. And I want you to think about that for a minute. Because there are many things in life when we look back and we say, you know, I made this decision a year ago, 5 years ago, maybe many years ago. Those of us who are older can have made decisions 50 years ago. I can remember decisions 50 years ago. And we've made decisions. And I can see in retrospect, if I understood what I understood now, I would have done it differently. Or I could see I was being stubborn or rebellious. Sometimes it's sinful, sometimes it's not. But I can see that there was a better way, that God was speaking and I didn't hear it with clarity. And I want to say something about that, something very important that this passage speaks to. God is bigger than your weaknesses, and he's bigger than your stubbornness. That's what grace is all about. Grace is God giving you a gift that you don't merit based on what you did. And we think about that when it comes to the gift of salvation. We think, well, you know, we're sinners and we resisted God, But God persisted, and he still held out the gift of salvation to us, and finally we take it. And that's true. That's true. That's one of the major ways in which we understand the grace of God, but it's not limited to that. The grace of God is a reality in our lives day in, day out, and it particularly applies at times and places in our lives where we miss the mark. As a matter of fact, one of the words for sin in the New Testament, hamartēo, is to miss the mark. Literally, that's what it means, miss the target. And God is bigger than that. And so, when we come to a loss in our lives, let's take for example, this issue of death. Now somebody's gone. We didn't expect them to be gone at the moment they died. It was premature in our minds. And we had in our minds, you know, we know them, we love them, but we wanted to say or do something for them. And we maybe had an opportunity here, an opportunity there, but we said, well, I can't do it now, or this doesn't seem to be opportune for me, and then all of a sudden they're gone. And now the opportunity to do what we wanted to do is gone. There's a loss in that. There is a loss in that. And yet we have to be able to go back and say, God is bigger than our loss. He is able to extend grace in a situation like that and bring restoration. We read about this in Joel chapter 2, I think. I don't know the particular chapter, about the canker worm. Now, the canker worm is a worm that destroys crops. And the book of Joel is a prophecy about God sending a horde of locusts to destroy the land and the crops. And in the end, in the midst of judgment, God talks about mercy and restoration, and he says that I will restore the years that the cankerworm has eaten. That is to say, you disobeyed me and judgment came, and with judgment came loss. But you know what? It's not just that I forgive you for doing what you did. It's that by grace, unmerited favor, I'm going to go back and restore the things you've lost to you. That is a very profound dimension of salvation that often we miss. And I want to emphasize it again. I want to say it's right here in this passage. We need to have hope. And our hope cannot be in us living a perfect life, because we can't live a perfect life. And if we say that the only way we can accomplish the will of God in our lives is to always be perfect in everything we do, then we're going to wind up realizing that we can't accomplish the will of God in our lives. That's not true. We can, because God extends grace to us. Now, I'm not saying that we need to sin. Don't misunderstand me. I think we can mature and learn to live life without sin. I have yet to realize that, but we should have that hope too. But we should realize that if God puts something in our hearts, gives us a vision, or brings us together with others, and we have a vision together of a work to do, of a service to offer, and so on, and things get bumpy along the way, there's trouble along the way, and where it just feel like not only are we not going forward, we may even be going backwards. We need to understand that God is bigger than that. That God is able to restore the years that the cankerworm has eaten. And so, like that last verse says here, verse 18, encourage one another with these words. Hold fast to this. It'll raise questions for you that I haven't answered in what I've said, but bring it to God and know, realize how big he is, how powerful. Okay, let's go on to this idea of comfort. So in the midst of loss, it's just not enough to know that somehow God is going to help us in and through the loss and enable his will to be accomplished in our lives despite the loss. We also, in the midst of the loss, as we're going through it, we need to be comforted. And the concept of comfort in the New Testament is one of the most extensively spoken of, in my mind anyway. I see it all over the place. We're going to look at it from 2 Corinthians 1 And verses 3 to 11, I will read that whole section, but won't comment on the whole part. But this is a very, very wonderful passage in the New Testament to turn to when you're meditating on this idea of comfort and trying to understand how is it that God comforts us, how is it that we comfort one another. So verse 3, all praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is our merciful Father and the source of all comfort. He comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort others. When they are troubled, we will be able to give them the same comfort God has given us. For the more we suffer for Christ, the more God will shower on us his comfort through Christ. Even when we are weighed down with troubles, it is for your comfort and salvation. For when we ourselves are comforted, we will certainly comfort you. Then you can patiently endure the same things we suffer. We are confident that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in the comfort God gives us. We think you ought to know, dear brothers and sisters, about the trouble we went through in the province of Asia. We were crushed and overwhelmed beyond our ability to endure, and we thought we would never live through it. In fact, we expected to die. But as a result, we stopped relying on ourselves and learned to rely on God who raises the dead. And he did rescue us from mortal danger, and he will rescue us again. We have placed our confidence in him, and he will continue to rescue us. And you are helping us by praying for us. Then many will give thanks because God has graciously answered so many prayers for our safety. There's a couple of themes that run in that, but I want to go to the early part of the passage by way of emphasis and talk first about the God and how he comforts, or the nature of God that comforts us. The first is who God is. Notice this in verse 3. It says, praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then God is our merciful Father and the source of all comfort. Now, the Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit, reveal to us the nature of God. There's no one image, person, representation, attribute, characteristic of God that can communicate to us all who God is. God is far too deep and broad and wide and wonderful for any words or set of words to describe him. There needs to be many. One major way in which Jesus expressed who God was to us is to use the term Father. That's an important term. It is maybe the most important, although, of course, without Jesus being Savior, we don't get too close to our Father who is in heaven. But I can say by way of my own testimony that I would say the last 10 years or so in my life, maybe a little more, I lose track of time. This concept that God is my Father in heaven and loves me has been, I won't say it's a bedrock truth, because it's been that for many decades. But it's become a very real experience for me. That is to say that as I go through my life, particularly when I come into times of trouble and need comfort, I say, you know, I have a Father in heaven who loves me. You know, that puts things in perspective. It sets guards around my heart. It brings a peace. And particularly, it brings me to this idea that we have here, that as a Father, he is merciful. And this is a theme that is again and again and again throughout the Scriptures, right? We read it in Psalm 103 is another place that comes to mind. It says, a father pities his children, so God pities those who, blanking on the rest of the quote, belong to him or love him or something to that effect. But we can experience the love of God as Father, and we can experience the mercy of God. This gets back a little bit to what we were talking about before in loss. If we We may experience loss in our life because we missed the mark on something. But before we experience the grace of God, we have to know the mercy of God that forgives us the wrong we did. That says, I understand the weakness that led you into that. So this is the first thing about comfort. Comfort comes when we understand that God is a Father who loves us. And that characteristic of God, his love for us, never changes. It is not dependent on what we do. That is a constant. So likewise, his mercy. And out of that comes comfort when we consider it. But then there's a little more that goes on here. It gets a little more complicated in my mind. I've gone over this passage many, many times, and I remember sharing this passage, must be over 20 years ago, when Isaac Williams dies. For some of us know him, and I wrestled with it then too. I find it hard because what goes on in this passage is not just that God, our Father in heaven, comforts us. He does. But that we learn to comfort one another. And that's where it gets a little more involved, because it involves us sharing in the sufferings of Christ. And it happens in two ways. The first is that there are those around us, particularly those who are mature, who have suffered. And one of the ways you know someone who's had experience in the Christian life is that they've had some suffering in their lives. God chooses to weave suffering into the life of every Christian. So how do I know that for sure? Well, I know for sure that I'm to be like Jesus. That I know from the teaching of the New Testament. And I know Jesus suffered. So I will share that with him. And I used to be distressed about that. I used to think, well, Jesus suffered so that I could be delivered from suffering. That's true too. But not only to be delivered to suffering, but having been delivered from the ultimate consequence of suffering, which is the wrath of God, then also in sharing in his sufferings so that I can participate in the ministry of reconciliation and help bring salvation to others. Yeah, Larry.
I think it's in Hebrews where it says Jesus learned obedience from that which he suffered.
Right. That's right. It is. You know, we can really, once again, if we believe our Father in heaven loves us, then when he weaves suffering into our lives, we can trust him for that. And so those around us who are mature and have embraced this in their lives have also received the comfort of their Father in heaven. And through them, we receive comfort also. And I think probably a lot of us have had this experience that we go through something and somehow we interact with somebody else and they communicate. It could be in words, it could just be in a few gestures, or it doesn't have to be a treatise. They give us the message, you know, I've gone through that, and God helped me through that. God comforted me through that. God saw me through the other end of that. And you see, it's not just hearing those words. It's that God touches our spirit through that. He touches our heart through that. And he speaks into our hearts and he says, you know, you hear what they just said? Do you see what I did for them? Do you see that was real? That's going to be for you too. You're going to be comforted. And then likewise, we read further down in this passage, and I won't say more about that now, that we also, as we embrace the sufferings of Christ, we directly receive the comfort that comes from Christ himself. And what Jesus extends to us and what the Father extends to us is both are comfort, but they have different dimensions to them. And we need to explore that. We need to say, Lord, what is it? What is it that comforted you in this life? We read in Isaiah chapter 53, it says that he will see the travail of his soul, the fruit of the travail of his soul, and be satisfied. That is a very, very profound teaching. And I realize even the words may need to be unpacked a little bit, but I commend that verse to you. It's about two-thirds of the way through Isaiah chapter 53. But there is a comfort that comes directly to Jesus, for those of us who know him as Savior and Lord, that profoundly affects us and carries us through our times of loss. The last thing I want to say just briefly is verse 11, and you are helping us by praying for us. Then many people will give thanks because God has graciously answered so many prayers. You know, sometimes we're not really directly in touch with somebody who's going through a very difficult thing, has had a severe loss. We may be removed. One person, this happens all the time, right? Please pray for so-and-so. They're very sick. Pray for so-and-so. They were in an accident. Pray for so-and-so. They lost their husband. They lost their wife, you know. But we don't know them well personally. But we take a moment and we lift them up to the Lord. That kind of orchestra of prayer brought together by the Spirit, who knows what. Even though for us it's a short prayer and it's distant, God knows how to make harmony out of those prayers and bring glory to himself. And it lifts the spirit of those who have prayed. It causes us to be able to give thanks to God. Because as we pray such things, we hear good news. Sometimes it's not what we hope for or even what we ask for. But God knows how to bring encouragement and comfort to us when we pray for those who are somewhat more distant. And when he does act, it causes praise to come. And so this is one way we talk often about, well, how does the church praise the Lord? Bruce spoke about this last week. One of the ways in which the church praises the Lord is by being in continual prayer for one another, even things that are a little more distant from us. And out of that symphony of prayer comes many, many, many praises because God hears and God answers. Okay, two more things, and I'll be faster on this, but these are important. In the midst of loss, we need to know how to rest, and we need to know how to rejoice. We need to know how to have joy in our lives. And let me just read one verse here on rest. Verse 8 of Psalm 4, in peace I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell safely. So in the midst of loss, when things are touched in our lives that are painful because they're tender, there is also a safe place created by God in which we may rest. That is to say, when God brings loss into our lives, he doesn't so shake our lives that there is no place to go and have rest. He knows what it is to preserve times and places in the midst of suffering so we may rest. And I'm wrestling with this right now myself. Claudia and I have been praying about something. We find ourselves restless at night. So we have yet to kind of step into this. But one of the things that helps me is I know there is a place of rest. And we sing a hymn like that. There is a place of quiet rest near to the heart of God. That's a very famous hymn. So I just want to encourage you with this thought. And don't wait. Don't say to yourself, well, there's been this loss in my life, and now there's things I need to do. God's shown me there are people I need to talk to. There's things I need to do. It's brought circumstances into my life that require action. That's fine. Seek the Lord on what those are and do them. But don't have the idea that I've got to accomplish all these things and then I can take a time to rest. In the midst of doing all the things you do, learn to rest. The reason we don't enter into rest is not because we haven't done everything in life we need to do. The reason we don't enter rest is because of unbelief. Scripture says that. We read that in Hebrews chapters 3 and 4. We see then, the writer says, that they were unable to enter their rest because of unbelief. That's pretty clear. And he speaks about that by quoting from the Psalms. So those are chapters worth looking at. So in the midst of loss, ask the Lord, Lord, show me where my rest is in the midst of this. Show me where my rest is today. Let me give you something that very practical on this, exceedingly practical. Something that Claudia and I learned when we were in college. And we didn't know each other very long. And we were dealing with some things that were difficult, very difficult. And where there was a lot of sorrow associated with it. And we said to one another, the Lord, I think the Lord showed us this. So we can't talk about this every day. Because if we talk about it every day, we're going to wear one another out. We're going to wear ourselves out. And so we said, well, okay, we may not be able to control thinking about it. But if we think about it, we're going to agree, well, okay, we're going to put that aside. Today's not the time or place to think about it and deal with it. We're going to deal with it on such and such a day. And we picked in those days, we picked Saturday morning to talk about this very difficult problem we had. And we had a whole kind of ritual we went through that helped us to keep our focus on the Lord during that time. But I encourage you with this thought. I realize that when we have a loss that's very emotional, that emotions will rise on a regular basis. But recognize that whatever comes to you out of those emotions that you need to do or decide or act on can be done at a pace that you can tolerate. And give yourself days where you don't have to talk about it, where you don't have to think about it. That's once again, God is bigger than our circumstances. Yes, Becky.
Can you give like a quick summary of like how you guys approach that difficult topic that you have shared, like what the process was?
Okay, real quick, because this is how do you talk about something that is very, very difficult and emotionally charged? There's five steps that we use. They work really, really well. And I'm just going to give them to you quick, because this is another sermon. The first thing is you pick a time and place. The second thing is you start by reading a section of Scripture. Do not start by talking about your opinions or even your feelings about it. The third thing is you share how you feel about it. Learn to distinguish feelings from thoughts. The next thing is you share what you think about it. And then you share with one another that you've understood how the other person is thinking and feeling. I heard you say this. I understand you feel that. And then lastly, you talk together about how you think and feel, and you say, what do you think it is that the Lord is trying to say to us through the scriptures we read and through the thoughts and feelings we're having, which we've commended to God. And then either you come to a conclusion and agree and act on it, or if you cannot, you commend it to God, and you pick another time to talk. Okay. That's the whole thing. Okay, enough said on that. Thank you for the question. Okay, last thing, joy. If you're going to have rest, you'll have an opportunity for joy. I'm just going to read this verse, and I'll stop with this because I want to give some time testimonies. This is a beautiful, beautiful passage from Habakkuk, written in the midst of great trouble for Israel. And it talks about joy in the midst of deprivation. Habakkuk 3, verses 17 to 19. I'll read it, but I'll read it without any comment. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. So I'll just end with that. There's some wonderful things in that passage. I commend it to you. But just as there is rest for us in the midst of loss, so there is joy for us in the midst of loss. Different than if there was no loss, but joy nonetheless. Okay, thank you. I'm going to end with that, and we will open for testimonies.